I just found out this is the 100th anniversary of Father's Day. Today's subject is father. Okay, so Webster's Dictionary is a noun. It's a male parent. It's God, especially as the first person of the Trinity. It's an ancestor, a forefather, one deserving the respect and love given to a father. An early Christian writer accepted by the church as an authoritative witness to its teaching and practice. Originator, father of. Priest as title. One of the leading men, city father. And then below that, it's father, to beget, to be the founder, producer, or author of, to treat or care for as a father. Seems pretty fitting for Father's Day. Okay. This whole thing came to me at 3 o'clock in the morning, so I know it's not me. There's a scripture in the message that reads Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Colossians 3:21. Don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. Psalm 86:15. But you, O God, are both tender and kind, not easily angered, immense in love, and you never quit. So look me in the eye and show kindness. Give your servant the strength to go on. Amen. Save your dear child. Make a show of how much you love me, so the bullies who hate me will stand there slack-jawed as you, God, gently and powerfully put me back on my feet. And then there's Psalm 111:4. His generosity never gives out. His miracles are his memorial. This God of grace, this God of love, he gave food to those who fear him. He remembered to keep his ancient promise. He proved to his people that he could do what he said. I was blessed with a loving father. It influenced my image of God the Father. I lost my mom when I was 7 years old. And my father took me in his lap, told me she was gone, but everything would be okay. And we would make it. He never failed to make good on that. He went as far as keeping the apartment we lived in till I graduated from grammar school so that I would not be uprooted from familiar things of the past. He let me decide what school I wanted to go to and backed me in my decision. He backed us when we got married, even though I was only 21. What do I know? When we were faced with medical problems with our daughter, he helped us financially, and he was a source of encouragement. I get a little upset when people look at God the Father as being out to get you when you slip up. love your earthly father, even if he was not the best example. He was probably doing what he thought was right. Forgive any wrong done to you, and it will free you up to be the best father you can be. In the commandments, it says, honor your father and mother so that you will live a long time in the land that God, your God, is giving you. I'd just like to close with one the question, but nobody has to answer it. What would be the one word description for how you see your father?
Okay, well, I just want to say that my dad's, he's been there for me for the past 18 years, and I'm really grateful for it, and always remember you, Dad. Of course, now you got to step into a different role with me, that I'm going off to college, but thanks. I love you, Dad.
I had a whole thing prepared, but I'm just going to shorten it up. I'd like to honor my grandfather. Last week when we had that message where Jim Reisner asked us not to walk away, well, my grandfather was one of those people who never walked away. He never walked away from his kids. He never walked away from us. And he was a wonderful teacher. He always took opportunities, teachable moments, to teach us lessons. And one day, when I was walking along with him, we used to go shopping together, and he said to me, we were walking by a store, and there was a group of young men there, and they were laughing when this girl walked by. And he stopped, and he said, do you know what the word foolish means? And I said, I think so. And he said, well, that's foolish behavior in action. And we just walked past. And then another time he said to me, Carol, if you wallowed in a pigsty, how do you think you'd come out, clean or dirty? And I said, dirty. He said, watch the company that you keep. And he did that. He did that. He took time. And he also taught me to think. Not what to think, but to think things through. And I realized that that has taught me to make good choices. And one of the things that I noticed was that after our little trips, he would take me to the canister and buy me a Breyer strawberry ice cream cone. And the choices that I made in life are interesting because I chose this man. And every time we go to our daughter's house, we pass Stewart's, and he says, Carol, you want an ice cream cone? I think that's cool. Thank you.
Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instructions. I can remember when I was a little kid, when I first started going to school, kindergarten through second grade, I kind of went to a community school. So I didn't have to get up very early. You know, it took 5 minutes to get to school. It was great. But when I started third grade, I had to get on the bus. And I had to go on what seemed like an eternal trip to school every day. And you know what happens as you start getting into September, October, days start getting shorter. And I can remember my mother waking me up in the morning, and it would be dark. And I thought it was kind of like the middle of the night. But as I was sitting there eating cereal, my father was just about on his way out the door. And I asked him one morning, I said, Dad, how can you get up so early every morning and go to work? And he said something to me that stuck with me for my entire life. He said, Jim, he said, if you have a job that you like, you'll never have trouble getting up to go to work in the morning. And for the last 34 years, I can say thanks to my dad that I have never had trouble getting up to go to work in the morning.
Actually, Liz, I was going to sign up, and I just never did it. Okay, my dad was a World War II veteran, and when he was in the war, he crawled on a mine, and his right arm was blown off. So my dad came home from the war, married my mom, and he had only one arm. But this man did not give up. I was raised on a farm. And any of you who have been on a farm know that farming is a very difficult, a very physical occupation. But my father never gave up. We We did a lot of work as a family, and being on a farm is a great place to raise a family because everybody works. But my dad was always there working, figured out anything that he had to figure out that he had to do with one arm. And one of the other things that my dad did that I will always remember is my dad helped me with my homework. And that is amazing to me when I consider how much time farming takes in the first place. And then to come in from working all day in the fields and with the cows and with the chickens and all the rest, and then to sit down with me to help me with my math, I just think that's wonderful. And I thank my dad. My dad died at 60, very young. I believe probably because he didn't have an arm and it stressed him out with all of that he did. But he was there to help me with my homework and to help me with any questions I might have. And my dad was a pretty great guy. Thank you.
Hey, my dad is 71 now, and I really just appreciate the fact that he's not done. And what I mean by that is he just has the desire to constantly input into young ones. We were up for Memorial Day, and he had a couple boys helping him out who didn't have dads. And, you know, it was fun. We got to know him a little bit. And then, like, started getting late in the afternoon, and they started complaining. You know, they're like, oh, I want to go home. I just want to spend time at home and this and that. And we're kind of like, you know, Dad, why don't... Come on, let's send them home. They're complaining. Come on, you know, don't you think it's time? And he's like, you know, they don't know what hard work is. They need to learn this. And I'd like to help teach them that. And I'm like, whoa. But I got to thinking about that statement, and I said, you know what, that's really cool. You know, and he sent him home, and he even paid him a little bit afterwards, you know, just to help him realize that, you know, just to kind of feel like they did something. But it was really cool to see him inputting into others, even at, you know, 71, and he's just still going at it. So I think that's awesome.
This is going to be entirely ad-libbing, but for the past 12 years, my dad has let me know that I'm loved. Because every single day since I was able to talk, he said, Ben, did I tell you today that I love you? So thanks for sticking with me.
There's two things that I really wanted to talk about that my dad taught me. Being raised on a farm, in the morning I had to get up, do the chores, take care of the cows, chickens, dogs, pigs, and whatever else we had running around. But every time at dinner time or whatever, even breakfast for that matter, my dad would be like, first thing is, have the animals been fed? If I wanted to eat, the animals had to have been fed first. So that was one way I made sure the chores got done, is because I wanted to eat. So, you know, but responsibility. It taught me responsibility. I had, you know, ran a trap line, did a lot of jobs when I was younger just to make a little extra money and stuff. And he taught me that. The other thing was discipline. Of course, at the time, I thought the discipline always was more than what was deserved. But I can honestly say the discipline that I did receive was always deserved. You know, it wasn't just because he had a bad day he decided to thump me. It was because I did something. But it also taught me that there are consequences for the things we do. So
I'm afraid of this thing. Okay. I just wanted to know, I think I was blessed with the most wonderful dad in the world. He was a spiritual giant. And he loved my mom and us kids. He worked hard, but always had time to show us how to make things and do things. So I thank God I was that blessed.
My dad is a man that's always been there watching my back. He didn't come my friend, I'm sorry, real strongly, until after my mom had passed away. And I'll tell you one thing, I would not trade my dad for that.
I want to say thank God for three of fathers in my life. My husband, first of all, because he's the best father I've ever witnessed. I don't know if a lot of you know that we went through a lot with Josh in the last couple of years, and we had to go to him in jail. And it's the hardest thing you can do as a parent to see your child behind bars. And the first time we went to the correctional facility, I saw the father's love between my son and my husband that no one can ever understand. You think you listen to the prodigal, and you see the prodigal, and you hear about the prodigal, and you think, you know, that's a great story, but when you witness it in your husband and your son, it's such a beautiful thing. When we got to where we could go see Josh, and actually for the first time in 4 months, we were able to see him, and their eyes met each other from that hall. And you could see the love between the two. And my husband represented God so completely at that moment that I don't even know how to explain it, but God loves us that much. We're in prison and we can't get out. I'm sorry, I'm speaking longer than I expected to, but I believe it's supposed to be said that all we have to do is look into the Father's eyes and know there's freedom. And Joshua knew that when he saw his dad, that it was going to be okay. And the first thing they said to each other is, "They love you. I love you." And I could just see God smiling that that was the way it was supposed to be. And Josh said, "You know, I told my counselor, because they asked if he had a support system. And he said, you don't even know my support system. He said, my parents say, even when I'm in prison, I love you, and I'm proud of you. And I just want you to know that even when you're stuck, God loves you, and he's proud of you, and he wants you to have complete freedom in him."
All right, I certainly wasn't going to speak, but I was supposed to go to breakfast with my father this morning. I totally forgot, so I guess I better. My dad is a shining example of love. He always had such joy in his heart for us. You could just see it whenever he spent time with us. He would spend time with us every night. My sister's here. She can also agree with that. I mean, he always made time for us. And an example of faith, too. He had such strong faith, and we were all built up from that. And, you know, even after my mother left, you know, he stepped in and really carried us through the whole thing. And now I find myself in a similar situation, and I look back and see how my dad was, and it's really an encouragement to me, and I really thank you, Dad.
Thank you, Nate. I'll do real quick. When you mentioned, I'm talking about my son being as a father right now, because he said that I did try to, spend time with him and pray for them at night. But my Lord, that how he surpassed me. And I found this out a couple of months ago. I was over the house late at night, and I seen my son takes about almost an hour to put his children to bed at night. One loves to be sang with the guitar for Christian songs. Another one will like to be read from the children's Bible, or another one would also the children's Bible, or maybe a long story from C.S. Lewis. And that's a dedicated father. An hour putting your children at night to bed. So my Heavenly Father has done a wonderful job in all my children's life. So maybe it's be reversed, but I'm thanking God that I'm a father to wonderful children. So thank you, Lord.
For me, Father's Day has always been a very hard day. I grew up with a very unhealthy relationship with my father. But through Pastor Ray's love and guidance and Pastor Bob's love, I've learned not only the love of our Heavenly Father, but also the surrogate love of two wonderful earthly fathers. And I see in my husband the way he loves his children, and he tells them every day that he loves them just out of his own will. Yes, I know, Caleb, you want to say you love Daddy too, huh, buddy?
But it's just amazing to see that that kind of love that I never knew that my children are being raised with. So thank you.
And I too am going to speak about my father today, but first I'd like to acknowledge some great men that have touched my life, my husband and father of my children, Jim, if you don't know him. I'm not going to speak about him today. I'll let his daughter do that someday. My father-in-law, who was just a terrific person and had the greatest sense of humor and told the best jokes and could get you laughing, a person that I really miss was my brother-in-law. I didn't know him very long, but he was just the greatest person, a lot of fun, and just, he didn't even meet Jess, but he knew Andy and just loved him, and I loved him, I still miss him. I have three brothers that have great kids of their own. I'd also like to recognize some of the men from the church who have been fathers to the fatherless, and I probably are going to miss some, but the three that came to my mind first were Ken Stan Jones, Mark Kieberts, and Al Decker. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you very much. And then, of course, there have been plenty of women who have had to be both mother and father to their children. I don't know if it's appropriate. Well, two of my sisters at one time or another have been in that role, and we've also had Effie, who at times has been a single mom, and as well as a mom with a husband. And I always think of Patty Brown, who's done a great job with her kids and raised six of them as a single mom. I'd also like to thank and recognize Pastor Ray, who is not only has terrific kids of his own, but is also father at our church. So if you please, a round of applause for him. Okay, back to my father, Bob McCann, one more dairy farmer in the mix for the day. our first farm was in New Jersey, and they were slated to put a highway through it, so we moved up here to another farm in Richmondville, New York. My father was raised as an only child and seriously did not like it at all. So I am, as a result, the third of seven. That gives me a kind of bond with Benjamin being the third of four, but not quite the same. But number three, especially if you're third of three boys, I was third of three girls. And it makes life interesting, gives you a unique perspective on the world. It does. My two of my sisters are older, one is younger, and all of my brothers are younger. My father often joked that he raised calves and kids. And I was a daddy's girl. There is no doubt about it. I followed from as early as I could toddle around. I followed my father everywhere. I was in the barn, on the tractors. I was sitting up on a tractor holding on the steering wheel before I went to school, I'd be holding on to the steering wheel, keeping out of trouble. Fixed equipment, baling hay. And my father taught me many things. Some of them were just plain old practical things. Things that you're going to laugh about. A couple is two items. Don't know why it took a lesson from my dad, but I remember that day clearly. And he needed a couple of nails. He didn't need three. He only needed a couple, Liz. I learned how to change oil in the car, how to change a flat, how to drive a tractor, which meant he taught me how to drive. He also taught me things that no one else but a farmer was going to appreciate, and I'm sure that you guys who are farmers will appreciate that my father taught me how to milk a cow without getting kicked. And yeah, even the kind that liked to kick, he had a trick and it worked every time. Took a little timing, had to get past the scary part, but it really worked. And you had to get past that first foot. And he also taught me how to give a cow a shot for when a cow is sick. He also taught me practical life lessons. A penny saved is a penny earned. And from a very young age, like Al said, we did chores and the animals got fed before we did. But he also taught us to save. So when I was very little, he would let us feed the calves. And probably lettuce is the right word because I can remember at first he had to mix up the powdered milk and then he had to put it in the bucket for us and then we would hold the bucket while the calf drank and then he would rinse the bucket out so it'd be clean for the next calf. But we had fed the calves, so we would get a penny apiece when we got in the house, and we had our little banks out, and he would give us our pennies, and we'd have to save our pennies for when we went to college. So we not only learned that we were how to save money and how to work to save money and how to work hard to save and earn our money, but we also learned that we were going to go to college. There wasn't any question, started from the youngest amount of age that I can remember. Later, when we were older, he did the same thing. We got paid, same as whoever else worked on the farm, and he would write us our paychecks, and he would put us in the pickup truck, and he would drive us to the bank, and we could keep $10, and the rest had to go into the bank for college. He also taught us, and work was a big thing, obviously, growing up on the farm. And one who is, Proverbs 18:8 says, one who is slack in his work is a brother who destroys. Or as my father put it, any job worth doing was worth doing well. It didn't matter if you were scraping the decks or baling hay or fixing equipment. If it needed to be done, you were going to give it your very best shot. You didn't do anything else. And you did it right. If you're going to do it, don't do it right. And the other thing was nobody was too good for any job. If somebody came in to work on the farm, didn't matter if they were somebody we knew or somebody we didn't know, if they came and thought they were going to work on the farm and weren't going to take a turn scraping the decks or shoveling manure or one of the other grody jobs that sometimes have to get done on a farm, they were invited to not come back. Everybody had to pull their weight. If my father was willing to clean the decks and he was the farmer, then everybody else could clean the decks too. It wasn't too good for him, wasn't too good for anybody else. And if you thought you were too good for it, you probably weren't as good a person as you thought you were anyway. So that was okay to not be invited back from his perspective. He taught me that working together can be fun. He'd spend half a day mowing hay, then we'd stop and have a picnic, and then we'd bale hay in the afternoon, and then do chores, and then maybe go for a swim in the evening. But we spent the day together, and it was good to be together in each other's company. He'd take a broken hay elevator and turn that into an opportunity to have fun. We had one summer where the elevator kept breaking down, and so we'd have bale throwing contests because you had to get not only hay in the barn, but you had to stack it, so you had to get at some point the hay up to the top of the stack. To give you a little perspective on how high you have to throw it, for those of you who were at the church on Mineral Springs Road, those bales that were in the back were stacked 5 or 6 high. At one point, I could get it up to about 12. One of the guys on the farm could get it up to about 13. But tandem throwing was much more difficult because you got to not only have the strength and the coordination, you got to pair it with teamwork. And so when you needed to get up to the very top of the barn, there'd be tandem throwing. And to give you an idea, my dad and one of the guys that worked on our farm, Dean, were able to throw bales of hay 24 layers high. So, yeah, which is pretty amazing. It's like up to those air conditioning vents along the back. It was really high. And just to watch them, and they wouldn't just throw one. They would throw like a whole load of bales that high. It was amazing. But again, instead of making it work, it was fun. It was like, can we get it one more? Can we make it to the next layer? So it was fun. It wasn't work then. It was a contest. He taught me when everyone around you is losing their heads, it is best to keep yours. My youngest brother was born when I was 11. And my mother had a difficult time in labor. She was actually in labor for a couple of days. So my father was coming home, doing chores, running back to the hospital, and basically went, far as I could tell, without sleep for a couple of days. The morning after my brother was born, he came home, and he was going to do chores, and he had to go up. The silo loader was broken. So he went up there to fix it. He had somebody downstairs on the switch, but they hit the switch to turned the silent loader to see if he got the motor working, and it was. And my father went to step over the auger and, being tired, caught his foot. For those of you who were on farms, you know exactly what that means. It's normally a death sentence. But it wasn't for my father. The hired hand totally panicked, left the barn, came to the house. My mother's in the hospital. My grandmother had gone shopping with my older sister, so I was the oldest one home. And I had to run out, turn off the silent loader, so it had been on all that time. I could hear my dad talking. He told me, you know, go call the ambulance, go get the 5/8 inch wrench. There's one here, there's one there, and the other place. We needed three for whatever reason. And so I went up, got the ambulance, called them. They were coming. I got the wrenches, and he started taking the silent loader apart, kept calm while he waited for the ambulance. And he stood there, I'm okay, Liz, it's going to be all right, they're going to come. He wouldn't let me come up, but he was okay. The ambulance guys came, they got him to the hospital. He ended up spending a week in the hospital with my mother, him in one bed, my mother in the other, and the baby could go back and forth between the two. Doctor said it was a miracle he wasn't killed, and it wasn't until I was older to realize how true a statement that was. The doctor attributed it to the fact my father had extremely heavy bones. My father said it was his brand new work boots that he had just gotten the day before. But again, I know it was a miracle. But of course, if you're a farmer, you also know that if you've got a bum knee, you can't milk the cows, and he's been in the hospital, so what's going to happen? I mean, we didn't have any kids really old enough to milk cows. So another miracle followed. It was about 6 weeks he was going to be unable to milk cows. So, and we had no clue. We didn't have teenage boys in the family. We didn't even have teenage relatives to pull in. What had happened was some teenage boys who had worked on the farm when I was little, I barely remember their names. One was Phil, one was Mickey, one was Tom, spread the word, and a bunch of the guys that had worked on my father's farm when they had growing up got together, and they, before their regular 9-to-5 jobs and after their regular 9-to-5 jobs, they would come to the farm and milk the cows and make sure the animals were fed and taken care of and everything was done. And as I said, they worked full-time jobs too. And they would get up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning to do this before their regular jobs. And on top of that, they refused to take any payment for any of the time that they put in. They didn't do it for a week or two. They did it for 6 or 8 weeks so my father's leg could be truly healed. Luke 18:6 says, Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And at my house, my father had the same attitude. Children were a treasure, and they were the best treasure of all. One example of this is my father asked me one day if I'd like to ride over to the farm store with him. Now, my father, you know, showered, he shaved extra carefully, really fussed over what he was wearing, and I'm going, you know, what is with this? I didn't say it to him, I just wondered. And finally I said, why all the fuss? And he said, maybe we'd stop at Ekman's. So I thought, well, okay. So we made our stops, and we stopped at Ekman's, and then I went, Ekman's had a new baby. My father loved babies, and kids love my dad. So my father finished whatever he was going to talk to. Billy and Ben. Yes. They were brothers. Finished talking over with the guys, anyway, and then he went over to see Teresa, the baby's mom. And he goes, I cleaned up extra carefully today. Is it okay if I hold the baby? Now, the baby was right about the same age as Caleb, maybe a little bit older, because she had just gotten to the age where babies go through the strangers. They recognize a stranger as a stranger, and they don't necessarily like to go to them. And Teresa starts to tell, she doesn't like to go to, she got the sentence half out, and the baby just leapt. Literally, I mean, if it was my kid, I would have been scared. She just leapt out of the mother's arms and into my father's. my father just loved babies and all kids, and somehow kids knew it even at that young age. They just loved to go to my father. I always said he should play Santa Claus, and he took it as a big insult, I think, because he thought because he kind of had a Santa Claus type of build too. But that wasn't the reason. The reason was, you know, kids. A lot of people who play Santa Claus scare kids. My father had that innate ability to just attract kids, and he would have been great at it. My father was our protector. Now, here's another typical farm story, and if you can't get behind it, I understand. But we had chickens when I was a kid, and we had one very large rooster. A rooster was large enough that it would go, he would not only go after you and peck you, but it was like Kaylee's, my sister was about Kaylee's size, and the rooster was big enough to peck her in the back of the head. He was huge. Yeah, and that's what he would do. If you forgot and got too close to the chicken shed, he would come out after you. And my little sister in particular at the time was a preschooler, but like Kaylee, not tiny, tiny, but, and he would just, if he saw her, if she forgot, he would go right after her. And we told my parents, and my parents are kind of like, oh yeah, you're exaggerating. No, chickens wouldn't really do that, but yeah. And the chicken was very foolish because one day my sister got too close, and the next thing you know, you hear the screaming of a child that's coming towards you. And my sister comes running, and the rooster is right behind her. And I don't think he'd ever gone after her so badly. And the rooster goes, my sister goes flying past my father towards the house, and the rooster is flying after her. Apparently he'd forgotten where the edge of his territory was because he was coming all the way down to the house. And my father just stuck out his hand. We had chicken and biscuits that night. For supper, I'll leave the rest to your imagination. So, my father also believed that you should teach a child with deeds as well as words. My father didn't go to church, but he made a point of made sure we went every Sunday. He had milking to do, and he used that as his reason. There were other things, I think, that were more, but that's a different story. So at any rate, I was about 10. And, you know, your father doesn't go to church, so you're not quite, he always makes sure you go, but why doesn't he go to church? Where does he stand? Sooner or later, that thought goes to your mind. But I was out with my father at the top of the hill one day. For whatever reason, I asked my father his favorite color. So my father looked at me and said, you know, when I was a kid, I wondered about God's favorite color. My father. He says, and I thought, looking around, that it must be either green or blue because there's so many beautiful green plants and grass and all that, or it's blue because the sky on a beautiful day is blue. So it's probably, I think God's favorite color is either green or blue. He says, and I just decided to go with green. But that little short conversation meant so much to me because first, it said my father believed in God. Second, my father thought about God enough to wonder what God's favorite color was, which to this day, to me, is kind of like an odd question, but there you go. That would be my father. He thinks more than you would guess. And third, he thought enough about me to share his feelings about God and that he knew God and loved God. And actually, I found out later, was actually saved at a very young age. But most of all, the most important thing my father taught me about was love. I loved being with my father and helping my father. And some people thought he was mean to make me work in the barn. After all, I was a girl, and that was not the time where people thought to have girls work in the farm. They didn't get the fact that it wasn't money or my father making me that was the reason I went out and did chores and did a lot more than chores. My father's affection and love and time that he spent with me were what the real thing that I wanted in working. And I didn't have to do anything to do it, but if I was in the barn, I could be with him and I could experience that love and affection that he so freely gave all kids. Oh, 1 Corinthians 13 says, 13:4-8, love is very patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This verse is usually associated with, to most, from what I understand, most people with weddings, but to me, it talks about how God loves us, how we should love God, and how we should love each other. And certainly, my father hit everything in here. Love is patient. I can remember when my father taught me to tie my shoes. I struggled. Oh, man. I still remember standing in the barn with my little foot out, trying to make it go the same loops and places that my father was with the other sneeko. Took me a while, but he wouldn't let me give up. He wouldn't let me get discouraged. And when I finally did it, I was so proud of myself. I went to run and show my older sister. And she said, yeah, it's really kind of loose, Liz. If you just kind of pull here, it'll tighten it up. And she pulled, and the knot was so loose that when she tried to pull it to tighten it up, she untied my shoe. I went back to Daddy. Daddy, please, will you just tie it for me this one time? Do it again, I promise. So, yeah, he helped me out, and he tied the other shoe. Love is kind. My father, being a farmer, was usually home for meals. And when he was, it wasn't a baby who ever got into a high chair. Every baby in the family had their turn sitting in his lap, and he would carefully mash up, this is assuming they're old enough to eat food, he would mash up the food and feed it to them a little tiny bit at a time. I can still remember him, this big guy with a little baby in his lap, and chatting away with them and the other brothers and my sisters. It's just such a wonderful memory. Love, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. My mother had a very volatile personality, a time so difficult I didn't want to be around, and I sometimes wondered why my father wanted to be around. And one day I asked, and he said, love isn't love if a person only stays during the easy times. Love is love when you are willing to work it out during the tough times also. And lived his life and his marriage that way. Love your neighbor as yourself was also something, another thing that he lived with. Bateman's used to have a store in Richmondville. I don't even know if there are any Bateman's left in this area, but I know some people probably remember them. And every Sunday he would go down to Bateman's store and buy as many things as he could, even though these items were available at PNC in Kowalsko for much less money. And usually we'd stop in Kowalsko after we stopped at Bateman's. So one day my sister asked him, why do we always go to Richmondville first? Why do we drive all the way to Richmondville and then turn around, go to Kowalsko and spend more money in Richmondville when we're going to go to Kowalsko and we could save money? But my father said he knew the business was slow for them and we should all reach out and support our neighbors in whatever way we could. He says, this is my way of supporting the Batemans. Another time, a totally different way he showed love to a neighbor, Mr. Kessler, I think his name was Ed, was a neighboring farmer in New Jersey, had four sons and had just gotten divorced. And he was worried that about his sons weren't reacting well. As you can imagine, four teenage sons with newly divorced parents, no, they weren't. But he felt that the boys would do better, if they had a job to keep them busy, and B, if they could work for somebody who he could trust and who knew he could count on with his boys. So my father agreed to hire the oldest, Eddie, and eventually all four of the Kessler brothers worked for my father. They were fun, they were funny, they did like to cut up, but they all grew into great men with, and I'm sure they would acknowledge, some influence from my father. My father loved the holidays. The farmers always have to work on holidays, there's no day off, but family and friends and food set the day apart. Anyone who might be around was invited. Anybody who was alone, who might be alone for whatever holiday, was expected to be invited. So 4th of July, you could count on coming over and you would make hay and we'd go swimming, and after chores were done, we'd go see the fireworks. Labor Day was always a huge picnic, but Thanksgiving was my father's favorite holiday. My father, if you know him, could tell by looking at him, he loved to eat. And his favorite food was pies, so Thanksgiving was his holiday of holidays. Food, pies, and more pies, and us girls were old enough to cook, got old enough to cook, it was even more pies. One time we had 24 pies for Thanksgiving. I'm serious. But also we had people. If you were there, you got invited. If you had a friend that didn't have, was gonna be alone, my brother taught school for a while at college level, and he would invite students to come. 30 for Thanksgiving was the norm. And we really all enjoyed it. It was great, and my father made everybody feel welcome, and that was the point. Everybody should feel welcome, and everybody should feel loved. My father taught us, in summary, 1,000 ways to express love. Love can be as simple as having breakfast and a good cup of coffee at the kitchen table with whoever is there to share it. It can be a bushel of apples brought to the back door to make pies. It could be a bouquet of black-eyed Susans that he picked when he was out making hay. Love is forgiveness given before you ask for it. My father taught me that nothing was more important than love. I will never forget his dying words. Over and over again, he repeated, "I love you." If a person wasn't there, he mentioned them by name. "Tell John I love him. Tell Jason I love him." It taught me that material possessions come and go, but love remains with you until your last breath and beyond. It taught me that love is greater than arguments, disappointments, or resentments. Let love be your greatest aim, 2 Corinthians 14. My father's greatest aim was to love his family. In doing that, he demonstrated what love truly is. He showed us in ways large and small that there is always enough love to give away, and the more you give away, the more there is. His example made it easy for me to accept the love of God. My father's consistent example of love made it easy to picture God as my heavenly father and gave me a foundation for my faith. A loving father is truly a gift from God, and it doesn't take anything more than time with your children. Whether you're tucking them in bed or sharing an interest or work that you do, invest the time, invest in love. Reach out and love your children.
Lord, for those of us who are dads, it's an incredible responsibility that we have to live in such a way that we don't mar the image for our children of who you are as our Father in heaven. And Lord, there are times that we may fail in our responsibilities. We pray, God, that even in our failures that we could point our children to you. I pray for those who had great fathers, and I thank you for them. A couple of them share today. Thanks. I pray for those who didn't have a solid father, that you would allow them, Lord, to link up with you. Because no matter how poor of an example they may have had, you are the perfect Heavenly Father. And you long to draw us close to yourself and to sing over us a song of love. I pray, Lord, for those who've had bad experiences that need to let go today, the need to forgive, to be able to have closure and move on with their life and attach to you. And I pray that could happen. I pray for those of us who are fathers that we could be father figures to those who need a father. In flesh and blood, to show the kind of love that you have so they can experience healing. And we pray that as the body of Christ, when you send us out, we can be bearers of the Father's love, seen so clearly in Jesus Christ's sacrifice in our behalf. That God the Father, you love the world so much, you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We pray that we might embrace that life in Christ and then share that life with others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.